We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. It is Monday, October 14th, and we are about 3 weeks away from the 2024 election, if you can believe it. I can't wait, honestly, because this has just been a really long, not only 4 years, I think, but also really long 2 years since Donald Trump announced that he was running. And then, of course, everybody has been waiting for Joe Biden to leave office, I think. And we are finally only 3 weeks away. And interestingly, the momentum, according to even some of the leftists, is shifting. And 3 weeks before the election, this matters because early voting, of course, has started. And a lot of people will wait until election day or the week leading up to it. And so momentum heading into this last 3 weeks really does matter. And even some of the leftist headlines like CNN, The Hill, and others are suggesting that Democrats are starting to hit the panic button. And there was a Fox article where Democrats were actually saying, you know, they're scared to death, panic mode. And they're obviously coming off of Kamala Harris's disastrous media tour. She appeared on Univision and was accidentally, I think, caught on camera using a teleprompter, which she shouldn't have been doing. She is not performing well. If you can believe the polls, and polls aren't really a reliable measure of a lot, but it's at least an indication to the campaigns where they need to focus and shift. And this coming from Fox News is that Trump rallies voters in Colorado, which is no red state anymore, as Democrats panic over Harris's campaign. And she's not performing well with some of her key demographics, including black males, which that, according to Barack Obama, and it was announced over the weekend that Barack Obama and Bill Clinton will hit the campaign trail for Kamala Harris. And Bill Clinton will focus on the more of the middle America voters, as if he has anything in common, you know, with the hillbilly elegy fans. But, you know, all right, more power to you, Bill. And then Barack Obama, of course, trying to get the black vote. And this weekend in Pittsburgh, Obama was talking to a small group of supporters and was talking about the lack of energy in the turnout. This is cut two.
We have not yet seen the same kinds of energy and turnout in all quarters of our neighborhoods and communities as we saw when I was running. Now, I also want to say that that seems to be more pronounced with the brothers.
So, you know, he's like this close from saying, you know, you ain't black if you don't vote for Kamala. And he was also pretty close to saying you're not a woman if you don't vote for Kamala, which then, of course, the question is, do the Democrats even know what a woman is? I mean, I don't know, because he also in at least some reports was saying that people just maybe aren't ready for a female president and basically how dare you, obviously paraphrasing, but really tinging on kind of sexism, saying, you know, if you women aren't out there voting for another woman, then you're not championing, you know, your own sex and gender, when it's the Democrats that claim that, you know, you can wake up today and be whatever gender you feel like. So why isn't he telling all of the men that they need to identify as women so that then they're obligated to vote for Harris? I mean, none of that makes sense. But of course, the bottom line is just that Democrats want to win in any way, shape or form with their ridiculous policies. But meanwhile, Trump does have a lot of enthusiasm, and he is rallying a lot lot of his base. And he spent a lot of time at Coachella, California, with his rally talking about his actual concrete plans, you know, unlike the vibes that Kamala Harris is presenting in, you know, joy and vagary. He's actually been pretty concrete in terms of continuing what he started in the first 4 years. And he also talked about in Michigan, bringing manufacturing back to the United States, which was, and I was there for the first administration, and was actually at one of his rallies and one of his other actually presidential trips, which was in Detroit when he was talking about, and this was of course when he was heralding the USMCA, which replaced NAFTA, and was talking about bringing manufacturing back to the United States, and saying that especially for the supply chain, and we saw that during COVID, how we didn't want to be reliant on manufacturing overseas. And not only would that help jobs in America, but it would bring manufacturing back to America so that we didn't have to be so reliant on imports. We can export all we want, but we shouldn't be as reliant on imports. And of course, with the port strike that Governor DeSantis was so effective in helping stop, that was yet another indication that it's probably a good idea to bring back manufacturing. But this is one of the things that Trump talked about over the weekend on the lost manufacturing jobs and his plan to bring that back to America. Cut three.
You lost nearly 4 million manufacturing jobs after globalist politicians gave us the twin disasters of NAFTA, which I terminated, and China's entry into the World Trade Organization. That was a very expensive two things. Nearly 250,000 jobs were destroyed here, right here in Michigan alone. Think of it, 250,000 jobs, including 40% of all of the auto jobs.
So he's continuing to talk about this, and my take heading into the last 3 weeks is that people are really tired overall in America, whether they're Republicans or Democrats or somewhere in between. They're really tired of just the vibes and the joy, and they actually want solutions, and this is a good thing because Americans should want solutions. They should want concrete policies. They're very concerned about the border. They're very concerned about the economy. And J.D. Vance had such a brilliant response to Martha Raddatz this weekend, the ridiculous Democrat, talking about when Trump was campaigning and held his rally in Aurora, Colorado. And that's my former home state, and was talking about the Venezuelan gangs that are taking over apartment complexes there. And this is all accurate. And actually a friend of mine, her husband is on the police force there, in Aurora. And I've heard, you know, firsthand from them about what's actually going on in Aurora and some of these, targets that the parking lots are just taken over by these Venezuelan gangs, and they have all kinds of parties. And if there are people still in the target, then sometimes they can't even get out until these massive parties are over. And what are the cops really doing? Well, that comes from the authority. And of course, that is Democrat run. And so you have a massive problem here. And Martha Raddatz is telling J.D. Vance, well, you know, it's only been a couple of complexes. Like, it's a minor number. And he responds, he goes, Martha, do you hear yourself? Like, do you hear yourself saying, like, it's fine that in the United States, Venezuelan gangs can take over, you know, just a minor number of apartment complexes. I mean, but that's where we're at in this country with the mainstream media, who, of course, is the mouthpiece for the Democrat Party, saying, you know, it's fine as long as it's like, you know, maybe under how many, Martha? 10, 100? I mean, she didn't really answer that question. But I mean, my question for her would be, how many apartment complexes being taken over by Venezuelan gangs in the United States is acceptable to the leftist media? So these are all things that are being brought to the fore with 3 weeks to go, that the Trump campaign is really doing a good job highlighting and saying, you know, these are solutions, these are problems that really genuinely need good solutions. They need law and order, and we absolutely need someone in the chief executive office that actually cares about the economy and the border. And meanwhile, Kamala Harris is suggesting that she's been tough on the border. And she was answering questions at Univision saying, you know, my record speaks for itself and I'll put my record up against anyone else's. Well, yeah, you're going to put up your record against against Donald Trump on November 5th. And the thing that is actually mind-boggling to me personally is how razor thin this election at least appears to be in everybody from the left and the right. I mean, everybody across the spectrum, so it's not just the leftist media that's saying this, is suggesting that this is going to be one of the narrowest margins, regardless of how the Electoral College math figures out ultimately. This will be very razor thin because of the swing states and the swing districts. And there are a couple of different ways this could go, that if just one or two districts shift in one state, that may swing the whole thing. And that's, of course, what we saw in 2016 with how President Trump ultimately prevailed over Hillary Clinton, was just a razor thin margin in a couple of key districts in a couple of the key swing states. So this is why it's important to get out, vote your values. But then one other thing that was very odd, and we're just learning about this report, and there's not a lot of information, is about a potential third assassination attempt on Donald Trump at the California rally. And third, I mean, this may actually even be fourth, depending on, you know, some of the reports that you think, but at least the third overt assassination attempt. The police arrested a man allegedly carrying two loaded guns and fake press credentials and also a couple of fake passports near Trump's California rally on Saturday. So the police got very concerned at a checkpoint, according to the reports, and so ended up searching his car. He was arrested and then later released on a $5,000 bond. The police are suggesting that this was a third potential assassination attempt. And then very weirdly, just about an hour ago, this alleged potential assassin actually released his own statement on social media, and it's like 17 minutes long, so you can go and watch the whole thing if you'd like to. But this is just the first 30 seconds where he's defending himself and saying he's been to Trump rallies before, and his biggest mistake apparently was not realizing where he was. I mean, this to me makes no sense, but see what you make of it. This is cut four.
And probably the reason that God put me in that situation, in order to be able to expose really what's going on. And so every time I've gone to a Nevada rally and notified the police, it's been a non-issue. They've thanked me for the courtesy of notifying them. They've said, obviously you can't take your firearms. I wouldn't even think of doing such a stupid thing. And they've been fine. They've been fine. And the critical mistake I made is, I guess, forgetting the location that I was in, that I was in California.
Right. So it's California. It's not the fact that you're at a Trump rally with the two previous assassination attempts of the former president. I mean, to me, this makes no sense. We will see where it goes. But contrast that to the statement that the sheriff there in that county in California gave in terms of the update on the suspect. And we don't have time to play this whole thing, but I want to play at least the first few minutes. This is the sheriff's description of what actually happened. This is cut one.
Good afternoon. Thank you all for coming here today. I am Chad Bianco. I'm the sheriff of Riverside County. And we are obviously here to talk about an incident that occurred yesterday at the rally that former President Trump had in Coachella. Yesterday afternoon, before former President Trump arrived to the rally, we made contact with an individual on the inner perimeter of our operation at the rally. As you can imagine, this was a very large event. In regard to previous attempts on the former president's life, this was not something that we were taking lightly. We had a very detailed plan in place on how we were going to keep not only the former president safe, but all of the participants or the attendees of the rally safe. In general terms, I will tell you that we had a larger outside perimeter and then an inside perimeter that was completely controlled by us, by Riverside County Sheriff's deputies, and both of them served different purposes. Only people that were allowed with inside the perimeter, the outside perimeter in a vehicle, was if you lived there or if you had documentation that said you were going to this rally. He approached the outside perimeter, gave all indications that he belonged there, that he was a participant that was allowed to get into VIP and to and a press corps, and so he was allowed through that outer perimeter. As he got to the inside perimeter, where deputies were conducting obviously a more thorough evaluation of the vehicles that were coming in, there were many irregularities that popped up. The deputy noticed that the interior of the vehicle was in quite disarray. The vehicle had an obviously fake license plate, and that prompted further investigation from our deputy into why the person was there and what he was doing. During that investigation, the deputy eventually found multiple passports with multiple names, multiple driver's license with different names. The vehicle was unregistered, and the license plate was what we in law enforcement would recognize as one that is homemade and indicative of a group of individuals that claim to be sovereign citizens. And assuming the deputy assumes that he was part of that identifying group. So during the investigation, obviously those identification documents were found, in addition to a loaded handgun and a shotgun.
All right, so we're going to have to take a break here, and we will be right back. But this whole statement, I mean, even from the Riverside County Sheriff, this just seems very, very suspect compared to what, this guy, last name is Miller, says that his actual intent was, and that he'd been to multiple Trump rallies before, and he just kind of forgot where he was. Well, I think regardless of whether you're in California or, you're in somewhere in the Midwest or, even in Texas, where basically everybody has a firearm, you kind of know that you're not really supposed to do that. So it'll be interesting to see where this investigation goes, but we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. Could the fate of America's children be tied to the fate of our nation itself? Much like the abortionists who end the lives of the unborn, the left is determined to undermine the pro-life movement. First, they target the babies. Then, they come for the rest of us. Preborn stands as a beacon of hope for the most defenseless among us, preborn babies. Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescue, on average, over 200 babies while surrounding expectant mothers with God's love and offering a free ultrasound. Rescuing the miracle of life has never been more crucial as we navigate this time of moral decline in our nation. Will you join Preborn in protecting the least among us? For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound and give a mother the chance to choose life, not only for her baby, but for herself. An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Well, even though we are only 3 weeks away from the 2024 election and all of the headlines are, of course, focused on politics and the campaigning, the U.S. Supreme Court is in full swing in its next term. So what's going on in the Supreme Court and what cases so far has it chosen to hear this term? For all this and more, we are joined by Gerard Folletti, who is the Lawfare Project Senior Counsel and a foreign policy expert. So, Gerard, so far, what do we know about the Supreme Court's term, and what cases should conservatives be paying attention to so far?
Well, so far, the cases that the court has chosen to hear are very much technical questions. They relate to standing, jurisdiction, interpretation of rules, statutory interpretation. They're not, so far, for the most part, the most exciting cases. However, the court is still considering which cases to hear arguments on. And some of these include things like a Boston Parent Coalition case, which involves an equal protection challenge on how to use race or whether to use race for admission to public schools. This is something that has been a hot button issue on admissions cases in colleges. Now we're seeing it expand to the high school and primary school level as well. We're also seeing a number of cases involving government agencies and the extent to which federal regulations can be challenged in courts. So again, this is something where we're seeing the Supreme Court interested in perhaps limiting the power of federal agencies to go beyond their mandate from Congress.
And this is actually interesting because, you know, even though maybe, you know, some of these cases like standing jurisdiction and procedural questions aren't as big in the headlines because they don't seem quite as big of a deal on some of the more hot button political issues. Like, obviously, if it was an abortion regulation case, or if it was, you know, something like the COVID mandates, I mean, those things are talked about ad nauseum. These are actually really important cases because, as you mentioned, they can be used as a vehicle to limit the power of federal government. And it has seemed like from this majority and composition of the Supreme Court, they're taking those shots at the ever-expanded bureaucracy where they can. I mean, with Chevron deference overturned last term and, you know, some of these things that are really carving back the administrative state, these cases that maybe seem boring are actually really important for government.
You know, absolutely, and building on the Supreme Court overturning the Chevron deference doctrine, the EPA cases are actually pretty exciting from a technical standpoint, even though a lot of them relate to the question of which court can hear an appeal. Because at the end of the day, as we know, some courts like the Ninth Circuit in California are much more liberal, much more guided by supporting agencies, federal agencies, and even going beyond what federal agencies want when states like California impose stringent standards that have a high cost on businesses and consumers. But other courts are more friendly to the rest of us. They're more likely to have skepticism on federal rules, especially when it comes to the Environmental Protection Agency and how that has become so overreaching over the decades, that deciding which court can hear a case can have a tremendous impact on the outcome.
Yeah, that's definitely true. And we've certainly seen that played out where some of the Trump lawfare cases have been, you know, and some of the differences between the forums, whether it's D.C. versus Florida and elsewhere. I mean, and so the forum, and of course, forum selecting is really an important determining factor to the outcome of some of these cases. And that's not just, you know, politics and lawfare. It's true for a lot of these other cases as well. And so then you'd also mention that there are a couple of other interesting cases that listeners would definitely want to follow. And there's one that involves one of the Title VII discrimination complaints by, and this is apparently by a straight woman claiming to have been discriminated against by her supervisor, who favored LGBTQ employees, or this kind of quote unquote reverse discrimination. What's going on in that case?
Well, that case is Ames v. Ohio Department of Youth Services, and the plaintiff, her manager was gay and seems to favor LGBTQ employees for promotion over her. So she was denied promotion. She was denied advancement in the workforce, seemingly on the basis of her being a straight white woman and not a member of a minority community. So she sued, claiming discrimination under Title VII. Now, in the Title VII lawsuit, when you're alleging this sort of discrimination, you generally, and this is oversimplifying it, but basically you just have to show that you were a member of a minority class and discriminated against. Here, the court is requiring that the plaintiff go through extra steps, proving that there were other issues, proving the extent of the intent to discriminate against her, because the courts are just not used to cases where a member of the so-called majority, a straight person, for example, is suing for discrimination.
Wow. And along these same lines as well, we're also seeing a number of potential cases that can come up to the Supreme Court in terms of protecting women's sports. And some of those issues are still ongoing. Do you know if there are any cases currently pending that the Supreme Court will hear this term yet?
Well, we still, to be fair, I don't, because we still have 1 week. This week, the court will be finalizing which cases it will hear. So right now, it's not slated to hear these cases, but there's still some still being considered in conference this week. So there is a possibility that we will see one of those cases.
Okay. And obviously, you know, those are really important questions. And for all of these issues that we're talking about, for conservatives, the great thing and the encouraging thing for us is that we do have a Supreme Court majority that tends to be more conservative. I mean, obviously, there have been some disappointing opinions out of this majority because, you know, they don't get it right all the time, unfortunately. But overall, it's a better majority than what it was pre-Donald Trump, frankly, and his nominees. And so why isn't the Supreme Court and the nomination of justices more of an issue in this election like it had been for 2020 and especially 2016? I mean, we're just not really hearing anything about this. And in the presidential debate and the VP debate, the Supreme Court didn't even come up.
Well, quite frankly, I'm a little bit surprised that it hasn't, because we have had such a hot button issue, especially when it comes to abortion, that many people expected that the Supreme Court process would be front and center. We've had candidates like Kamala Harris. You know, we don't know where they stand on whether they're going to try to pack the court, increase the number of justices. We have seen ideas of moving towards term appointments instead of lifetime appointments, changes to the structure of the court because liberals don't like the decisions that this court has come up with. So quite frankly, I'm surprised that more people aren't paying attention, because this is a very crucial issue. Who wins the White House will determine not only the composition of the court, but its future as well, whether it remains a beacon of hope for people who want impartial justice, or whether it becomes just another instrument of politics where, you know, the whoever holds power in Congress and the White House just appoints more justices when they don't love the outcome. So Americans should be watching. We should all be watching this very carefully and asking these tough questions.
Absolutely. And I'm with you, where I've been very surprised that this hasn't been more of a focus, especially in the whole abortion debate. And for Kamala Harris's campaign, maybe she hasn't really been specific on any of her policies. But, you know, my personal opinion is that the Trump campaign doesn't want to focus on that because they've shied away from the whole pro-life issue. I mean, to put it very mildly, I mean, they've really, really backed off. And so even though, of course, he's still taking credit for the overturning of Roe versus Wade, that's not something that his campaign is necessarily highlighting. And so, you know, they maybe purposefully don't want that to be a focal point. But when we look at the current composition of the court, I mean, it's very possible that in the next 4 years, Gerard Folletti, there will be at one or maybe more justices who retire, and so some vacancies that whoever is in office for the next 4 years will have that potential nomination.
Oh, that's absolutely right. And I think there's no way to ever guess or know what rumors or stories are true or not, but it's possible that in the next term there will be one liberal and one conservative vacancy on the court. So whoever gets to be president has a huge opportunity here to either cement and solidify the way that the court rules and operates, or start making changes, which makes it crucial that, you know, we consider these issues when we go to the ballot box.
Absolutely. And even if, you know, for some reason there weren't vacancies in the next 4 years, I mean, to your point that, you know, Kamala Harris really isn't talking about this. Nobody really knows what her stance is necessarily on the appointees that she would prefer, or even what she thinks about, you know, some of her fellow colleagues in Congress have now, on the Democrat side, have now offered legislation to expand the court. She hasn't commented on that. And because she hasn't actually held a press conference in 80 plus days, nobody has had the opportunity to ask her about it. But I wonder what she thinks about that, because meanwhile, her vice presidential nominee, Tim Walz, is out there suggesting that we need to abolish the Electoral College. I mean, these are things that go to the very heart of our delegation of powers and our constitutional structure. And with 3 weeks to go before the election and the Supreme Court while in the midst of its next term, it's very concerning that voters don't actually know. I mean, we could speculate based on Kamala Harris's party affiliation, but voters don't actually know her stance on what she thinks about these processes.
No, we have no idea. And, you know, it would be great if she were to come on your show to answer questions, but she won't even go on a friendly show to discuss pretty much
open
anything.
Invitation. Open invitation for Kamala Harris. I'm just saying, for the haters who are listening, which I know that they're out there, you know, you can send this message to Kamala Harris's campaign. Open invitation. But go ahead, Gerard.
No, that's the thing. She won't take questions, and we don't know where she stands. But it's so, look, all we hear from Walz and Kamala Harris are ideas that may very well be unconstitutional, which is such as abolishing the Electoral College. These are not things that you can get done without having a rigorous process and ending up before the U.S. Supreme Court. So before you make any of these changes, you either want to make sure that they're legal, or you want to have a favorable Supreme Court. which is the 600-pound gorilla in the room. No one is talking about it. But if the Democrats, if the liberals want to implement all of these changes, then they also need to change the makeup of the court, because the current court won't allow these things to fly.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is why it's so important for listeners to understand. I mean, these processes matter, and understanding, well, you know, we could change the composition of the Supreme Court through the Judiciary Act. I mean, that number of justices, 9, is not a fixed number in the U.S. Constitution. The policy rationale for why we would do that matters. And to understand the history of this, and to understand, you know, where the Democrats are coming from when they're wanting to pack the court versus the judicial reform that a lot of conservatives over the last, yeah, I mean, even since Reagan, have been calling for judicial reform. The ideology behind that, and as we always talk about on this program, the worldview differences are very, very distinct. And Gerard, I think it's very important to highlight that difference. How do you see that difference between what conservatives, by and large, and, you know, I'm not talking about specific things, but just the overall conversation of judicial reform versus what the Democrats are trying to do in terms of packing the court, wanting to tear down the Electoral College or abolish it, and in my view, kind of just trying to manipulate the process?
Well, and I think that's just it. I think you can describe the differences in many ways, but for me, what it comes down to is when you look at Democrats, when you look at liberals, they want to a certain outcome, and they manufacture the process, the procedure, in order to get to that outcome. Whereas with Republicans, with conservatives, it's more about keeping true to the original framework of the Constitution and letting the system work, in the sense of letting judges decide on the basis of the facts in individual cases, not guided necessarily by an outcome, more willing to accept an outcome we don't like, and realizing that we have to work through it through the legislative branch and through social change. Democrats, if they don't like the way the Supreme Court works, they will pack the court. They're more likely to pack the court, that is, and then impose procedures where the legislature, controlled by Democrats, has control over the docket, which basically destroys the notion of the judicial independence, and really makes a problem for this country when we have three branches that are supposed to be co-equal, but Democrats are trying to manipulate the system so that they're not, so that it's a party that controls the process rather than an independent branch like the judiciary or like the legislature, like the executive, that actually does what it's supposed to.
I think that was perfectly said, that, you know, Democrats attempt to manipulate the outcome in whatever way they prefer. So when they had control over the majority of the Supreme Court, they were perfectly fine with 9 justices. Now that they don't, they want to pack the court. They want to manipulate the process however they have to in order to get to the outcome they prefer, instead of actually using the system and promoting, as you said, social change and actually trying to create a more perfect union and getting people on board with those ideas and going through the process as it was intended. So we will keep an eye on the Supreme Court, and as these cases start to be heard, of course, cover some of the most important ones here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. Thanks so much, Gerard Folletti. You can follow him on X. We'll be right back with more.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Well, Governor Gretchen Whitmer, yeah, remember her, is under fire and apologizes for a Doritos video that is clearly mocking the Catholic Eucharist and Christian Communion. And so this was just a really weird and bizarre video. So Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer, this is according to Newsweek, has apologized after facing a backlash over a viral video in which she fed a Dorito to a podcaster while promoting the CHIPS Act, which some Catholics, in my view, I'm adding to Newsweek, rightly perceived as mocking communion. The controversy arose after the influencer and podcast host posted the video to her Instagram on Friday. The clip showed the podcaster on her knees while Whitmer, wearing a Harris Walz campaign hat, fed her a Dorito as Nelly's 2022 song Dilemma played in the background. Now, I've watched this video. It's very weird, it's very bizarre, and it's very definitely and obviously mocking the Catholic Communion. So joining me now to discuss all this, and also we'll get to Indigenous Peoples Day and Columbus Day, because, yeah, you know, for all of those who celebrate today, is Father Frank Pavone, who's the founder of Priests for Life. And Frank, this just was really bizarre, and I feel like a huge misstep for Gretchen Whitmer, who just comes across as very uncouth anyway. But this is apparently a social media trend. And for somebody who I think she actually self-identifies as some sort of Christian, but clearly this was attempting to mock Catholics.
Yes, no doubt. I mean, if somebody says, oh, I didn't intend to insult, that's not really our question. Our question is, why in the world didn't you know better? Everybody knows exactly what that gesture is. Everybody knows whether they share the Catholic faith or not. And it's like, how in the world do you not realize the impact this is going to have? If we're going to take somebody at their word, oh, I didn't intend to insult, then we have to come to the conclusion that they're just clueless. The other conclusion, of course, is that they're intentionally doing a hateful, disrespectful act. And this goes to a deeper truth, Jenna, which you and I know well, that the Democrat Party, when you look at the party and Whitmer is in there 1,000%, Harris, Walz, all of them, the position they are taking right now on key issues is anti-Catholic. It's as simple as that. And if that's where you're rooted, well, then things like this are going to happen very easily because, yes, on some level of your mind and heart, of course, you're going to realize, hey, this is going to insult Catholics. And on another level of your mind and your heart, you say, you know what? That's exactly what I want to do because I despise these people. I despise this religion. Why? Because this religion stands in our way, because Catholicism is one of the world's strongest bulwarks against communism. And these people are taking America down the road of communism. The Catholic Church is one of America's greatest bulwarks against abortion. These people are taking us down the road of more and more abortion. The Catholic Church stands for freedom. These people want tyranny. They know this. This is where they're coming from. And that's why it's going to result in bizarre, insulting acts like this, acts which are, by insulting Catholics, you're insulting all Christians and all believers. And we as Catholics are grateful for the outcry from, you know, our fellow Christians right across the body of Christ.
Yeah, so well said, Frank Pavone. And I think you are absolutely right that, you know, regardless of what Joe Biden, who calls himself a Catholic, or Gretchen Whitmer, who is, you know, some sort of Christian, or even Kamala Harris, who suggests, you know, she believes in God. And my question would be like, well, what God do you believe in? They clearly, right. The left clearly hates God, and they hate anyone who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and stands in the way of evil. And so this is the contrast of the worldview difference between Christians who are intentionally targeted by the Democrat Party and by the leftists, and the left who are trying purposefully at every turn to not only mock Catholics and Christians and anyone who proclaims the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also then target them as well. Because, I mean, mocking is one thing, but when you look at what the Biden-Harris administration has done over the last 4 years in terms of targeting pro-lifers, targeting Catholics, targeting Christians, this is something that they clearly are saying, we want to excise God from society, and we want to go after any Christians who are doing the Lord's work, standing for moral truth. And that's why, you know, you could say, it's, you know, it's just a video that's kind of weird and she's super creepy, which is true. But you're absolutely right that it goes to the heart of their mentality and their worldview of how they view Christians. And so in response to this, and I'll get your response to this, the group Catholic Vote organized a rosary rally outside the home of Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer on Sunday, after the governor sparked the backlash of the Doritos video. And this was according to Fox News. So there's, you know, some videos here from Catholic Vote saying that they were just gathered around her home and praying for her. And I think, you know, that's an appropriate response is obviously to stand up and fight for truth and do that in the legislative process, be engaged in government, but also to pray for these people because they are so lost and they are so evil. And we need to make sure that they are not in power, which is why we have elections. But we also need to pray for them to repent and turn to Christ.
Yeah, you know, this goes back to what we've discussed before, and I keep hearing it out on the road as we do voter training, is so many citizens saying this election has boiled down to just a pure explicit fight between good and evil. And, you know, if they keep making videos like this, more and more voters are going to come to that conclusion. I think that's good because it's going to motivate more believers to get out and vote. Too many of them don't. And it's going to generate prayer because, as our Lord said, some things are dealt with only by prayer and fasting. There are demons at work here behind the scenes, and that's more and more on the scenes as well. So, and you know, this kind of goes into some other trends that we see when, you know, holidays come along, and it's like, how come the president didn't mention Jesus when he gave the Christmas greeting or the Easter greeting? You know, and the reason is very simple. Christianity is very specific, a specific person who was both God and man, lived at a specific time, gave some very specific sermons and parables and commands. And it is written in a very specific book that we can get easy access to called the Bible. And it's like there's no wiggle room. When you get that specific, when you look at God becoming human, speaking in words we can understand, and then leaving that record in black and white right in front of our eyes throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, there's no wiggle room. You're either following God or you're not. And but what these Democrats want is, because they want to reshape society in so many ways, they want to lure believers. And so they'll use believers' language and they'll use Christian language, but they will make it devoid of content. They'll make it as symbolic enough. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We believe in God, et cetera, et cetera. Oh, yes. We respect your beliefs. So I'm sorry for offending you. But when you get right down to what's the meaning of the religion that they're purporting to embrace, it's so fluid that everyone can write it for themselves. They do the same thing, what they do with scripture and religion and God, they do with the Constitution. It's like, oh, yeah, we believe in the Constitution, we believe in democracy, but then they speak about it in such a vague way that they allow people to just rewrite it as they go along. And this is the approach that the devil himself uses, and this is the very sly and slick and dangerous behavior we see from the Democrats.
Yeah, so true, and what a great reminder that this is a spiritual battle, and it also is one that we need to fight here on earth as well, while we can. And so we need to be engaged first and foremost in prayer. That is our strongest weapon as Christians. We need to pray for this country, pray for our leaders, pray for the election coming up. And as Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And we need to also engage, not just pray and then say, you know, well, you know, God didn't send anybody to go to the polls. And, you know, we wonder why elections don't go the way that we want. Well, we also need to then act on our faith and make sure that we are engaging with truth at every point possible in civil government. And so I hope that everyone who is listening is registered to vote, that you will vote and vote your values in 3 weeks, all the way down ticket. And, you know, speaking of the left, Frank Pavone just wanting to, you know, rewrite history and rewrite things. I mean, they want to intentionally divorce and uproot American society and our Constitution from our Judeo-Christian founding. And this is why they go to the 1619 Project. This is why, you know, they have all of these things like BLM and whatever. And so today is Columbus Day, which the left has tried to rename as Indigenous Peoples Day, because they also want to distract from the history that they claim is racist of the founding of America and even the discovery of America. And so, you know, what's your perspective on what we should, as historians, which we should be as conservatives and Christians as well, know God's story and his story in history? What should we know about Columbus Day?
It is such a significant moment in the what we have enjoyed here in America at our very founding, what we have inherited. You know, democracy, the ideas of democracy developed by the Greeks, Roman law, the Judeo-Christian ethic, the truth that all are created equal and given rights by God. You know, a lot of this has come to our shores thanks to the bridge between America and Europe. And we look historically and say, well, how did these bridges get formed? And how did the world start coming together as a world and sharing the best of what we have? you know, Columbus and his journey here, a journey explicitly under the banner of faith, is a key moment in that whole history. Now, that's one of the reasons why it's so important to celebrate it and learn more about it. When we see the approach of the left to try to throw this history away and smear it, it's like, why, you know, I mean, to talk about indigenous peoples, we have love for the indigenous peoples here on this land. I mean, in the course of my pro-life travels, I've spoken on Indian reservations and have been just so warmly welcomed and deeply impressed, you know, by these people, of course. And if there are things throughout history that are done that are wrong, you know, we can acknowledge those wrongs. But the way you deal with that is find creative ways to express your love for indigenous people. Find creative ways to celebrate and honor them and include them. Find creative, positive ways to do that without throwing away your history, without depriving our young people of the understanding they should have about great things that happened. And since when do we want our children to understand that great things that happened aren't sometimes also connected with bad things that people do? That's the story of history in any age, by any leader. There's always flaws, but you don't throw out the whole history. You see what they're really doing when you see they're applying it to everything else, too. It's not just Columbus discovering America that they want to, you know, redefine. It's the founding of America herself, and then it's the defining of every issue that they disagree with in terms of racism. So it's like these people show their true colors. We just have to be smart enough to realize it and devoted enough to history to preserve the lessons that it gives and celebrate the goodness that it contains.
So well said, and I could not agree more. And this is why, you know, as regular listeners of this program know, one of the best gifts that my parents gave me through homeschooling was a view of world history that we went through chronologically. And then in tandem with scripture and the history that we know in scripture, because there is a lot of history there that is chronological as well. And so many people, unfortunately, kind of divorce the Bible from the roots in history. And so we don't necessarily know, well, where did, you know, these events that happen in scripture, where do they line up in terms of world history? And we do need to know all of that so that we know from where we came, what has come before, and some of the good things and also those mistakes, and learn from them, but then also understand where we have arrived to in this moment, because we didn't just get here and when our lives started, that was the start of civilization. I mean, we have come from a long, long, long history, even before America's founding, of a lot of these principles, and certainly church history as well, Father Pavone. And so it matters that we teach this accurately. And I love what you said, that we need to teach the good things that happened in history, but also, you know, the things that weren't good or just outright evil, because then hopefully we can learn from that. But it's the Democrats and the left that want to tear that down and want to suggest that that all of this is bad, because you're right, the Marxist view pits oppressor versus oppressed, and they have all the isms, sexism, racism, you know, all these other things, so that there's kind of this hierarchy of where you land on the spectrum of human beings, and your value to society depends on your identity, which we know is absolutely false in terms of the biblical worldview, that every single person, because we are made in God's image, has inherent value, dignity, and worth. We are all human beings of the same essence, as my pastor just talked about yesterday. We're made in the image of God. And so we have everyone who has the essence of being a human being has the same value and dignity before the Lord. So I appreciate your comments. We're already out of time. We, of course, could have spent the whole hour with Father Frank Pavone. Always appreciate it. Follow him on X, and take today to talk to your kids about the truth of history and why this is so important to talk about America's foundings and roots from a truthful biblical perspective, and of course the truth about history. You can always reach me and my team at Jenna@AFR.net and catch on demand the brand new AFR exclusive podcast that's dropping every Friday. Our first episode is out. You can go to AFR.net, click on podcast and the icon for On Demand with Jenna Ellis.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.